I'd like to welcome you to worship, all of you. I'd like to welcome you to worship for those who are here in our worship center and also for those that are watching us online today. When historians write about the year 2020, two of the top storylines will be racial tension and COVID-19. With racial tension, history will recount the unjust treatment of African-American individuals, which pushed to the forefront conversations about systemic racism in education, economics, healthcare, and other areas. It is an effort to provide equality for all and to preserve and to save lives. And as a nation and as individuals, we mourned the unjust loss of life. Now with COVID-19, history will recount the efforts taken nationwide to preserve human life. Lockdowns, social distancing, masks, crowd restrictions, and the frantic search for a vaccine. All the sacrifices and the enormous amounts of monies. And some have said that the government spent over $10 billion to be able to ascertain this vaccine. And it was all done for one purpose, and that was to preserve and save lives. But at the end of 2020, we all mourned the COVID-19 related deaths of over 381,000 people. However, in the midst of all of these actions and discussions, no one seemed to care about the large number of deaths that were caused by abortion. As we enacted countless changes to protect us from COVID-19 and the resulting 381,000 deaths, we did little to prevent over 6,000 deaths due to abortion, much less mourn them. The government would shut down a restaurant that didn't obey social distancing guidelines in an effort to save lives. But yet that same government continued to fund over $500 million to Planned Parenthood to continue to take lives by performing abortions. Now, as countless politicians, media, talk show hosts, bloggers, influencers talked at length about ending racism, they said nothing about the fact that African Americans make up 13.5% of our country's population, yet close to 40% of all abortions are African American women. And in some years, the total number of African American abortions exceeded the total number of deaths among African Americans. Yet, with all the so-called concern for racial justice, 79% of Planned Parenthood surgical abortion facilities were located within walking distance of minority communities. And the newest Planned Parenthood office in Birmingham is located on 1st Avenue North and 10th Street, right in the middle of a minority community. So on one hand, we seem to care about preserving life as we battle this pandemic. Yet on the other hand, we apparently put abortion, the taking of life, in a whole different category. Though the world is giving us mixed messages, as Christians, we need to understand the issue and make up our minds as to where we stand. We need to understand what the Bible has to say about the sacredness of life in general, and specifically, how this relates to abortion. Abortion is not a political issue. It is a moral issue that has been politicized. And the good news is that according to the CDC, abortions have been decreasing over the last 14 years. It reached a peak of about 1.5 million per year and has dropped to 600,000. But 600,000, that is still way too many. But it is encouraging that the message of the sacredness of life is being understood, especially in the younger generations. And oftentimes when we think of abortion, we automatically think of teenagers with unwanted pregnancies. However, actually 60% of abortions were women in their 20s. And so what this does is it all comes down to three questions. And that is life sacred? When does life begin? And what value do you place on human life? Now, let me just step in and give you a pastoral word on here. There are some of you that have walked through abortion, and you've experienced the pain of it. And your first thought is, oh no, I'm going to get hammered. I'm going to turn this off. Either you're sitting here, you may click it off, or you're watching online and say, hey, I need to go somewhere else. You need to trust me on this. You need to stay through the entire message over here. because there is hope and there is mercy that will be shared. And this message is as much for you as it is for anyone else. And so let us look into these three questions. Is life sacred? When does life begin? And what value do you place on human life? Let's get a biblical understanding of this issue. So number one, life is sacred because we are created in the image of God. Life is sacred because we are created in the image of God. The Bible talks about creation, and in Genesis chapter 1, it begins to see how God created the world in 6 days. And then it comes to where dealing with man. And so in Genesis 1:27, look what he says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Image. Image is a word. It means a resemblance. It means a representative figure. So there's a resemblance of our, when we were created, God says, I'm going to make something that resembles me, something that's like a representative figure of me. So, well, exactly what does that mean? This is what it means. When it talks about God's image, it means that we've been created as a spiritual, moral, intellectual, immortal being who can communicate and have fellowship with God. So look at that again. Spiritual, moral, intellectual, immortal, which means that we will spend eternity when we die, either separated from God or with God, but we will be immortal, who can communicate and fellowship with God. See, this is different. We are created. We're created in God's image. We are created differently than anything else in all of creation because we have this opportunity to communicate and fellowship with God. And that way we can get words from God, get directions from God on there, okay? This is where it separates us from your dog and your cat, okay? They're not going to get prophetic words from the Lord and share them with you, especially your cat, okay? So this is God's image. This is where we created. So let's break this down a little bit more. You ready? Number one, all other creatures were created by divine command, but humans were created by the personal creative work of God. See, understand this. All other creatures, they were created by divine command. And when you read Genesis 1, it says God spoke. And when God spoke, this happened. God spoke, that happened. God spoke, that happened. But yet, when he came on that sixth day to create man and woman, he did it differently. And it was created by the personal work of God. Look at Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed the man. Now, in all the other times, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. Now, here it is. Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The word that we have underlined there is the word formed. And it's the picture of like a potter in the clay. It is a potter that is molding something. And it's showing that God stepped right in there and he formed us just the way he wanted us to be. All right? Number two. Second, look at this. Man was created with a capacity to relate to God. Man was created with a capacity to relate to God. This is because we are created in the image of God. And folks, this is so important. Now, I go back to it. I was talking about the animals and others. We were created with this incredible capacity to be to relate to him, to communicate to him, and to fellowship with him. And because of that, life is sacred. Number three is this. Only humans were inbreathed with the breath of God. Look at that in Genesis 1 and 2. Only humans were inbreathed with the breath of God. At the end of verse 27, not only did it say he formed us, but it said he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. With the breath of God, we became alive. Job 33:4 says this, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Listen, man's life force comes from the breath of the Creator himself. And that word breathe is a word that is warmly personal with like a face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. It's not like a that, but it's more of a breathing into it. And it's the intimacy of a word that shows that he intimately breathes his breath into us. And so we share in this gift of life. Animals and humans share in this gift of life. However, human life enjoys a unique relationship with God. And when you try to remember about is life sacred, just remember those two words, image and breath. The image, I'm created in the image of God. and the breath of God is what came into my life. Okay? They make life sacred. So, is life sacred? Yes, the Bible teaches that it is. Number two, well, when does life begin? Life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. First of all, we believe this because this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. And first of all, it says that we are set apart before we are formed in the womb. We are set apart before we are formed in the womb. Now, be thinking, when does life begin? I'm saying it begins at conception. What does God's word say? It says we are already set apart before we're even formed in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, so who's forming you? God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I'd already set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. As Jeremiah was being formed in the womb, God had already set him apart as a prophet. Listen, you don't consecrate tissue, you don't consecrate a gallbladder to become a prophet, you consecrate a person. And he says, you were consecrated. So let me just share this word. Do not buy into the garbage that our world is trying to tell you that you are just an accident. You're just a bunch of mass of molecules and stuff that just haphazardly came together with no meaning and no purpose. That's just wrong. You were created in the image of God. You were set apart to live a life, to use the talents and the gifts that God endowed you to serve others and to bring honor and glory to God. Every one of us was created for that. We are created in the image of God and with His purpose. And life begins at conception. Number two, his second reason for this. The second reason is that we are sinful from conception. You say, whoa, how does that explain? Follow with me. We are sinful from conception. Look what Psalm 51:5 says. He says, surely, this is David, the psalmist, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He said, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, Genesis 3, it shows us that sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit of the one tree that God told them not to eat from. God placed them in the garden. He says, you got full rights. You got full freedom. You can do anything you want over here, but just don't do this one thing. And it was that one tree, the tree of good and evil. And he said, the knowledge of good and evil. He says, just don't eat that fruit. And sure enough, they were tempted and they did. And once that happened, then sin entered the world. And when you look in the book of Romans, it says that just as sin entered into the heart of Adam, it entered his seed so that everyone who is born with a sin nature, every one of us that is born with a sin nature. And that's why anytime when you look at children, I gotta say this, and even grandchildren, they got a sin nature. We don't have to send our kids to class to learn how to be selfish, argumentative, or disrespectful. It just comes with the package. That's part of that sinful nature that we have to deal with. And we got that sinful nature at conception. And according to Psalm 51:5, Adam's sin nature was there at conception. So then life begins at conception. Something that is not a person cannot have a sin nature. So sin nature began at conception. Number three is this. Number three says, our personhood is affirmed while yet in the mother's womb. Our personhood is affirmed while yet in the mother's womb. There was that passage of scripture that was on the bumper before I got up of Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. And so let me just read through that verse again and see about the affirmation of personhood. He says, God, speaking to God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, what's David saying in Scripture? He is saying that he had life and value even in his mother's womb. And these verses tell us that God forms the child in the mother's womb and that the child is the subject and object of God's love and of God's concern. This is a person who is made in the image of God. And since they're made in the image of God, they have worth and they have a purpose, and it all started at conception. Number four is this. There is no distinction in the Bible between humanity, personhood of the preborn and born. Stay with me. Read that sentence one more time. There's no distinction between humanity / personhood of the preborn and born. Prenatal and postnatal. There's nothing in Scripture that separates those. In Luke's Gospel, we just came out of the Christmas season, and in the Christmas season, we talk about how the angel came to Mary, and it says, Mary, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Savior of the world. It's going to be God's Son. And so she goes over to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. And so when she walks in to begin to talk to her, look what her cousin said in verse 44. She says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, I agree with Elizabeth. She's like every other expectant mother I've ever talked to. I've never heard an expectant mother say something about this tissue jumped in my womb. I've never had someone come to me and say this product of conception just kicked me in my womb. No, she said it was my baby. And now let me explain this to you. In the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek, the word for baby is a word called brephos, okay? And this is what brephos means. It says it's used to mean a preborn child, an embryo, a fetus, a newborn child, an infant, a babe. So one word covers everything. And the reason you can use that one word is because there is personhood from the moment they're in the womb until the baby is delivered. Brephos. Elizabeth said the brephos leapt with joy. In Luke chapter 2, when the angel spoke to the shepherds and it says, hey, today there is born in the city of David a Savior, and you'll find him. You'll find a brephos swaddled in clothes, lying in a manger. You'll find a brephos. And then in verse 16, when they go, it says, it's just as the angel said. They saw Joseph, they saw Mary, and they saw a brephos in the tomb. Brephos. It's a baby. And what it means is that there is no distinction between a preborn baby and a newborn child. A preborn child is therefore not an it. A preborn child is a person. There is no distinction between humanity and the personhood of the preborn and the born. The Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Well, the Bible teaches it, but guess what else? Science affirms that a baby is genetically complete at conception. Science confirms that a baby is genetically complete at conception. All cells containing DNA have 46 chromosomes except for the sperm and the egg, which only have 23 each. And in natural conception, 23 chromosomes of the sperm and 23 chromosomes of the egg, they unite and they create a single cell embryo containing 46 chromosomes. And the genetic makeup of every living human being is determined when the sperm and egg unite. This is commonly known as the point of conception. By 21 days, a baby's heart begins to beat. And by 30 days, a baby has its own blood supply, independent of the mother's. By week 7, a baby moves spontaneously. By week 8, all the organ systems are present. By week 12, the baby can swallow. Vocal cords are complete and inherited physical features can be discerned. That's the first trimester. Now, a number of years ago, a group of 60 prominent physicians, which included former presidents of the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology and the American Academy of Neurology, met in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and they presented a declaration that said, the fetus is not a subhuman species. The embryo is alive, human, and unique in the special environmental support required for that stage of human development. The bottom line? The biological facts are absolutely conclusive that the fetus is a living human being. And if I can borrow a phrase from 2020, follow the science. Life begins at conception, and the embryo is a human being. And if you ever have any question, you may want to take a look at a 4D sonogram. And a 4D sonogram at 13 weeks and later, it'll blow you away. And I do believe that because of that invention of the sonogram, we have seen a lessening of abortions. Because now a woman and a man can walk in and look at a sonogram and realize and understand this is a child that is in the womb. In the Supreme Court case that legalized abortion on demand in Roe v. Wade in 1973, this is what the court said. The court ruled the unborn child is neither human nor a person, and therefore is not protected by the Constitution. It is merely a part of the mother's body, not a separate person. Listen, that was 1973, and those justices were operating off of what they knew of science. But today we are so much further advanced. And then what they said was wrong. It was wrong according to the Bible, and it's wrong according to science. The baby in the womb has an entirely different set of chromosomes, a different set of genes than the mother. The baby has its own bloodstream, and the baby is not an appendage to be discarded, but a living human being. Life is sacred. Life begins at conception, as taught in the Bible and affirmed by science. So the final question we need to ask is, so what value do you put on life? What value do you put on life? That value will be determined by your choices. And that's the final point. Life is sacred. Make wise choices. Life is sacred. Make wise choices. 4% of abortions are because of rape, incest, and the health of the mother. And those are difficult topics to talk about and discuss, and they need to be, but not today. What I want to focus is the 96% of abortions that are taking place. And I've got good news for you, is that all 96% of those abortions are preventable. Say, well, how? Number one, maintain sexual purity. Maintain sexual purity. We are created in God's image. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says we are to be imitators of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 through 19, this is what Paul says in his word. He says, flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Flee sexual immorality. If you maintain sexual purity, you will most likely never have to deal with an abortion issue. 3/4 of all abortions are by single women. And so if there was just a call to maintain sexual purity, you would not find yourself in that particular position. And then the other sad fact is that 40% of all abortions are performed on patients for the second, third, and fourth time. Maintaining sexual purity. You say, well, okay, let's say that's my goal, but I mess up and I find myself pregnant. And if you find yourself pregnant outside of marriage, then what do I do? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one is this. You need to tell your parents or tell me as your pastor or talk to another staff member. I cannot tell you enough. Do not make this decision on your own. Do not be pressured by other people. Do not be pressured by culture. Do not be pressured by those who say they have your best interests. You need to talk to your parents. And if there's something there that eliminates that, then you come and talk to me as your pastor or talk to a staff member. I've had these conversations. I've walked with young ladies through this. And I've also had the joy of being able to help lead them to a point to where they were able to give birth to that child. But they felt comfortable to come talk to me, and they can feel comfortable to talk to any staff member. Because this is a huge decision that you need to make. So that would be the first. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is talk to a pregnancy resource center. We are so blessed here in Vestavia Hills. We've got Save a Life, which is just right down the hill from us. And Lisa Hogan, the executive director, is a member of our church. And so we have sent so many people down to this resource center to come and to talk and to be able to get counsel so they can make that decision. Don't be pressured talk to some that can help you weigh it out. And then number three, I would encourage that after you've done the talking that you choose life. You choose life. And then you've got two choices when you choose life. You either keep the child or you place that baby for adoption. And I can guarantee you that there are many couples that are standing in line waiting for a baby to adopt. I know that. Janice and I were one of those couples about 13 years, as we waited for 13 years. And so there are people that are ready to adopt that child of yours. Or it may be your desire to keep the baby. That'll be your choice on there. So that's what happens if you get pregnant outside of marriage. Well, then if you were just as honest with me as you could be and you say, well, I got to tell you, Brother Danny, he said, I didn't make that choice. I had an abortion. Or there may be a man here who has encouraged someone to have that. And you say, so tell me what? Well, if you've had an abortion, for women, abortion opens a doorway to pain and suffering. And for most, each passing year, it just gets worse. And men who know they've contributed to the abortion also suffer emotionally and psychologically. Make a wise choice and begin the road toward wholeness and healing. And let me help you with that. Number one is this. Repent and claim God's forgiveness. The very first thing that I would encourage you to do is to say, Lord, I've done wrong and I will repent of my sin and ask you to forgive me. And this is a verse that you need to write down and keep with you. This is incredible. Psalm 32:5, look what he says. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Sometimes that's that secret that we don't even tell God. Listen, come before him. You say, well, what will happen? And he says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did God do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. I made the confession, and Lord, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then, when you think about who our God is, condemnation and shame is not the heart of God. God's grace is so thoroughly complete that God can bring life out of death, and he can use what the enemy meant for your harm and turn it around for your good. You can be a voice of forgiveness, and you can be a voice of grace. There's a passage of scripture that was brought to me that just jumped out at me. It's in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet, and he was writing to the nation of Israel and talking about how God was going to be judging them because they had turned their back on him. But then there's this part of mercy that was so sweet. In Hosea 2, 14 through 15, it says, this is about God's mercy on Israel. He says, but then I will win her back, God speaking, once again. I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her, and I will transform the valley of trouble into the gateway of hope. Whoa, underline that last sentence. I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. This is the God that we serve. You see, God is not finished with you. And I have heard stories from people who will come up to me and say, I don't even feel worthy to take the Lord's Supper, or I don't even feel that I can teach Sunday school. Listen, folks, that's just wrong. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And so there is nothing that prevents you to do anything in his kingdom. And see, what he's asking you to do is to come to him and ask for that forgiveness and then to accept that love and mercy and grace that he has got. Repent and claim God's forgiveness. And see, once you've done that, I would give you a second encouragement, and that is to go to a post-abortion counseling and or Bible study. There are places where you can go. You can come to this church. There's a lady on our staff, Karen Robbins, who's been doing this for a number of years through Save a Life, to where women who've gone through abortion and are looking for some hope and some help will sit down and they meet with her, and she takes them through a Bible study and she counsels them and she works with them and helps them walk through this. Do not walk through that pain alone. Ask for God's forgiveness, yes. But then at the same time, look for some counseling help along the way. And then last of all, what would I say when we talk about valuing life? What do we do as a church? We are to commit to help the life of the newborn. This is what we are to do as a church. We need to be compassionate and caring for human life, not only in the womb, but in every age and stage of life. We as a church are to continue to support and help pregnancy resource centers like Save a Life. We are to be able to support ministries such as the Alabama Baptist Children's Home, who provides ministry for unwed mothers and helps people as they walk through these decisions. We at the same time are to promote and encourage ministries for adoption, such as Alabama Baptist Children's Home, Lifeline, and other services here in our city. There's some wonderful ministries that can help you during the most difficult of time. So where do we stand when you talk about, is life sacred? Yes, life is sacred. Life begins at conception. And we show that we value life by the choices that we make. So nationally, we need to stand for life. We need to write the narrative that is to be taught in our schools, and the laws are to be made to protect the unborn. Congregationally, I challenge us as a congregation to enlighten those who have unwanted pregnancies about the sacredness of life and the purposes of God, and to lock arms with them and help them make the right decision. To know it is their decision. You don't force anything. You just let them know what God's word says, and that you're going to stand with them and help walk with them. And then, church, we also need to embrace those who have experienced the pain of divorce, of abortion. We need to listen to them. We need to weep with them. And we need to share the hope and the mercy of God. And then personally, each one of us individually, we are to maintain sexual purity. Listen to what God's word says, and he says, flee sexual immorality. If you get pregnant, choose life. If you've had an abortion, immerse yourself in the love, mercy, and grace of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and know that he still has a plan and a purpose for your life. There is hope. So may we always remember that life is sacred. It is a gift that God has given us because he has created us in his image, and he has breathed the breath of life into us. And he has created us for a purpose, for us to bring honor and glory to him and to be able to serve others. And yes, we will make mistakes. And no, abortion is not the unpardonable sin. And that every one of us, the ground is level at the cross, because we've all have our sins. We all have things that we've messed up in. And just as every one of us needs, and me included, needs to come before God, ask for forgiveness of those sins, receive that grace and forgiveness, and then move forward to try to live more according to his word, we need to do that in this area too. And so you just have, I just hope you hear my heart. For any of you who have gone through those difficult decisions, that God loves you and he has an incredible plan for your life, and he is a God of mercy and of grace. And may we be a congregation that makes bold stands with open hearts. For it is in Jesus that we serve. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that in your word you make it so clear about how we've been created, and you've made it clear that we are created in your image. And Lord, I hope that as we walk out of here, it just kind of makes us feel really incredible that you have molded us, shaped us, and breathed the breath of life into us. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray that for those that are listening to this message, and for those that are sitting here in this congregation, I know there's some heartache. Lord, I had people come up to me after the first service and share a little bit of their stories. And Lord, it is so good to know that you are a forgiving, redeeming God. And may today be a day that will help some who are trying to make a choice that they would choose life. And that others, Father, who've walked through the pain of abortion, that they would begin that process of healing as they come before you and begin to experience what your spirit can do. And I pray specifically you'll help them take next steps so they can come back to wholeness. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.